Well, Elvis, I decided to allow him to introduce the topic for what we're going to look at this morning in God's Word. Does anybody know what today is? Staples Appreciation Day. How about the Chocolate Lover's Day? No. Today is Valentine's Day, and I thought it appropriate that we look at the topic that permeates in our culture, this thing called love. And so this morning, I just want to flash that slide up there, Gabe, if you have it. Love. John 3:16 says it all, doesn't it? There we go. Today, the entire world celebrates with us this thing called love. No doubt the people who make chocolate sure appreciate the sales leading up to today, don't they? But before we begin to dive in this morning's discussion, someone once asked a bunch of children what they thought love was. Here are some of their responses. Look at this one. Love is that first feeling you feel before all the bad stuff gets in the way. All right, next one. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Next one. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Next. Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt and he wears it every day. Next. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken. Next. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford. Now, that one dates you a little bit, I know. Love is when your puppy licks your face even after you've left him all day. I like that one. And one more. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot. People forget. Isn't that something? Well, in the English language, that word love is used quite often to represent a whole pile of different things, isn't it? Everyday phrases such as strong admiration of an object. I love pizza. Two, my love for you is forever. Two, honey, I would really love it if you'd take a shower now, especially since you've come home from hockey. Yeah, just to name a few ways in which the word is being used. Yeah, that sounds pretty common around my place, especially after Monday evenings. As for our time together this morning, over the next few moments, we're going to explore the more biblical definition for that word, love. And it's certainly appropriate today because a little later here, I believe we're going to have the privilege of seeing two people become united as one for a wedding. And that will be an exciting time here in God's house together. So contained in God's Word, we find four very unique, and they're Greek words, used in a sentence and is translated into English's words to mean love. For more on this topic, this is what I would encourage you to do, to read his work. This is Fred Bittner, and he published some definitions for that word and the Greek words that I'm going to give you this morning on faithgateway.com. So a lot of what I'm going to say in definition is some of what he has said, plus some of my own research on that word. But first of all, why is a study of that one word alone worth our time? Well, the answer is simple. The Bible says that in his very nature, God is love. Let's see what God's word has to say here. 1 John 4:7-8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. In the New Testament, we find a general term to describe how we, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, are to look out for one another. The first type of love described here comes from the Greek word philos, or philios, however you want to pronounce it, which is simply put, brotherly love. I'm going to use Bittner's description here for what philos means. Philos is the kind of love which can be expressed between friends. It also expresses itself through tenderness. Through philos, we help our brothers and sisters grow in Christ through progressive discipleship, not giving a new believer more than they can handle, but lovingly and patiently leading them to maturity. Philos is never given as a command to love God, but is used in warnings about not loving him. If anyone does not love the Lord, let the person be cursed. Come, Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:22. Philos can also be, or must also be, directed toward the right objective. John 12:25 says, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Again, another example of that word philos showing up in Scripture. I always think about Jesus' own words in John 15, verse 13, whenever I think about that selfless love that the word philos brings to mind. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. I'm pretty sure that whether or not somebody professes to be of faith, to be a Christian, that is the kind of love that drives a man or a woman to go from Canada over to Afghanistan and lay their lives down so that we in Canada can remain safe. In a world that's so filled with terror and hate, I pray that the world will be filled with this love that God has talked about, where we look out for each other, where we watch one another, where we care for one another and bear each other's burdens. But I want you to see that there's more truths even packed around those verses. One particular, John 15, 12 to 13 and verse 17. Listen to these words by Jesus. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. This is my command, love each other. There's an old Sunday school song that says, this is my commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. And that's part of where that came from. Here Jesus is speaking to his disciples in particular about love. He commands us also to love each other. And that type of love is looking out for one another. It means to help bear a heavy burden. Does anybody know where the city of Philadelphia in the United States got its name from? Its nickname is the city of brotherly love. That's right. Once again, Bittner has these words to say. It can also be described as a tender mercy or affection. John 5:20 describes philia, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. Picture our Heavenly Father tenderly and lovingly showing his Son what to do and how to do it. The verse describes a progressive action of a father helping his son. How about these words? This is one of those Bible verses that I could memorize for some reason. John 11:35. Jesus wept. How's that for Bible memory? And verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. To summarize, Philo's love is affectionate. It's a brotherly and a friendship type of love. Now, there's another word that's very similar to that word philos that is found in Scripture. And again, I'm not the greatest at speaking Greek. Maybe somebody else here could do a better job than me. I'm sure Nora probably would help me out if she were here. But we're going to see this word here, which is the Greek word storge, which means a parental love. Again, Bittner says in the same category of philos, we place storge, which is a more like a family love. It expresses the relationship of a mother or a father towards their children. It is a complete love, but teaches progressively. It has a vision for what the child can become and leads them lovingly toward the ultimate goal. In the Bible, this is a Greek word used for family love, like affection among mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters. And you'll see it in Romans 10 or 12, verse 10, when in the word philos storge, which is a compound word made up of philos, which is a noun, and storge. Romans 12:10 reads, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preference to one another." Now we're going to look at a third Greek word this morning for that word, love. It's quite simply this, eros. Can anyone see an English word deriving from that word, eros? It's okay. There's adults here. You can say the word. It's okay. Erotic. There you go. That's right. It describes how I feel about my wife. That's eros. I want to pause to tell you a short story. Can I tell you a short story? Here we go. One year I was feeling particularly romantic. I'm glad Heather isn't here because she'll probably blush and go. Okay. One year I was feeling particularly romantic. I think it was somewhere around the time that Jordan was born. And decided to surprise my wife with the following Valentine's card, which I'm now going to read for you. It goes like this. See how big it is? You know, bigger, better, right? Right. To my wife, let's always be in love. Let's always be in love like we are today. Let's always be there for each other no matter what. Let's still be crazy in love when we're 80 and have just as much fun then as we do now. Let's promise to always make time for our love, even when we have busy schedules and lots of things we have to do. Let's always treasure the laughter, tears, and celebrations of our lives. Let's promise to be in love with each other forever. Happy Valentine's Day. P.S. Please forgive the lateness of this card. Yeah, love. Isn't that great? Brotherly love, erotic love. And there is the card that I read to my wife all those years ago. Unfortunately, folks, we got a problem with that word eros in today's society, don't we? See, society has a tendency to take something beautiful that God has created and warp it into something that it's never meant to be. You see, the world makes eros all about the outward appearance. It does. Just a simple trip to the local grocery store and all the tills you're confronted with, all kinds of images on magazines that covers, that glamorize this worldly view of eroticism. But did you know even as Christians, we kind of get it wrong from time to time? I'm going to read you a story. I think this is familiar, but I really want you to pay attention to the last couple of verses here. It's from 1 Samuel 16. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to just poke your finger in there. Or if you're in today's digital world, turn in your iPhones to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 16. And this is the story about Samuel being told to anoint a new king. So Saul is still in the kingdom here and still in charge. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one that I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord had said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to, the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Did you catch those last few words? So how do we judge others today? Usually, a first glance at someone will tell you a lot about their character. won't it? It's when we go with a second glance and a third glance and then the glance that gets us in trouble, guys. You know, the one with the drool coming out of the side of the mouth? You know what I'm saying? This week, as I was glancing online, and this was totally an accident. I just want you to understand that. I don't think it was, but it wasn't part of my normal reading. In researching for this week on the topic of love, this headline grabbed my attention. It's from the Telegraph out of Britain, I believe. Here's the headline. Watch this. Teenage girls can't bear to look in the mirror. So I read a little farther. Here's the article. Very, very short. 1/5 of teenage girls in Britain admit that they can barely look at themselves to look in the mirror. They can't bring themselves to look in the mirror, according to new research published today. The survey of 1,000 girls aged between 12 and 18 found that 2/3 want to lose weight, 63% feel under pressure to change their appearance. The questionnaire, conducted by Real Radio, Smooth Radio, and Bliss Magazine, also found that 1 in 10 youngsters said they're considering having plastic surgery later in life. It's absolutely tragic so many young girls can't bear to look at themselves in the mirror, said Bliss assistant features editor Angeli Milburn. At Bliss, our focus is to empower the teens to feel happy with their healthy bodies, to instill in them the self-confidence to believe that it's who they are that matters and not what they look like. Okay? The Saturday singer, Una Healy, added, "Be comfortable in your own skin and don't judge your body against what you often see in a magazine. Just be comfortable in what you have yourself." Dare I ask you, is this to be your soon-to-be daughter? See that? Let's continue. Eros is a physical form of love meant to be shared between a husband and wife. When God created man and woman in the garden, He built them to experience this Eros love with the goal in mind that they would have a desire for each other. Perhaps it is best described in the Song of Solomon. In the beginning of the book, we hear a female voice. So the book of Song of Solomon starts with a female voice saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young woman love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers." Well, if you were around in the day, that was pretty romantic stuff. Hot off the presses. Here is a woman that is really in love with her husband. Eros is that deep, passionate love between a husband and wife, given to us by God, as it states in Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." There are no words that I can use to adequately describe what happens with this type of love when one allows themselves to be a part of another's flesh. I can't describe it. It's an act of love that is meant to bind the husband and wife relationship and make it a lasting one. This becomes one flesh, and it's meant to be the serve as the bond between the two of them. Now, for more, perhaps, in-depth Bible study husbands and wives can do together, read the book of Song of Solomon. It's a beautiful read from that perspective. You know, the Bible puts it bluntly. Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives." It's just that simple. Simply put, this mysterious union is the closest and most intimate love there is on earth. I hope there aren't any teenagers going, "Oh, gross," by this point. Okay. But sadly, everywhere you go, people are still in that mad pursuit to chase after this thing called love. On television, programs are filled with men and women who sleep around with each other. Sex has been promoted as something more or less anyone at any time should have, and people are often laughed at for wanting to save this experience for the person they marry. And that is a warped and corrupted view of what God intended for that eros love. Being confronted with that issue today, as Christians, what do you think we should do? First of all, let's arm ourselves by setting our minds on God's word. He wants us to be pure in his sight. Colossians 1:3 and verse 5. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things, for you died and now your life is hidden with Christ in God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And idolatry is the pursuit of something other than God. So if all those things are idolatrous, and Paul warns us, don't you think we should avoid them? By setting our minds on the ways of God, we do not allow our sinful desires to rule in our hearts. We're encouraged by Philippians 4:8. Paul writes these words, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." 1 Thessalonians 4:3-5 should also be studied closely. It reads like this, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God." Another good study of what to do when in temptation is to take a look at Genesis 39. Now, we're not going to read the whole story in Genesis 39, but I'll tell you a brief summary. It's about our friend Joseph. He was one that God had set apart. He was in slavery. He was enslaved in Egypt. And of course, later God would use him to be second in command next to Pharaoh. But here's what he had to endure. Potiphar, who was captain of the guard of Pharaoh, had Joseph get exalted to a position where he was in charge. So one day, his wife, Potiphar's wife, came in to the room, saw how good-looking Joseph was, and said, "Won't you come into bed with me? My husband isn't around." "Sure, come." So what does Joseph do? He gets out of there as fast as he could. She grabbed him by the cloak. And what's he do? He runs. "Here, have a cloak." That's what he does. Well, there wasn't exactly DNA evidence and such, but Joseph was blamed for something that he obviously didn't do. He would rather stay pure in the eyes of the Lord than to be in a position where he would go against what God had taught is the wrong thing to do. And you know what? Later on, even though it was painful for Joseph, God honored what he did and certainly used him. But again, Joseph didn't give in to his temptation. We're going to come to one of the hardest words to ever understand finally here this morning. A fourth word tries to get an example of how we can grasp onto the love that God has for us. And that Greek word is agape. That's how it's spelled. Love, or the unconditional, selfless love of God as God has for his people. This is the most impacting and lasting type of love there is to speak about, for it's most commonly expressed through John 3:16. Maybe we can read that verse together. Let's see. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." Isn't that something? He loves me unconditionally. Another great passage of Scripture that clearly expresses this to us is found in 1 John chapter 3. We'll start at the first half. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." One of my personal favorite passages of Scripture, 1 John 4. We'll start at verse 9. "This is how God showed his love among us, that he sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us." I'm going to very quickly read these scriptures to you so you can get an idea of this agape love. Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What a tall order. Matthew 22, 37 to 39. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then we get something like John 13, verses 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples. Isn't that something? If you love one another, that's how the world will know that we belong to him. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. And again, John 15, 12. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And listen to what Galatians 5:22 lists as one of the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Just so you can read about the fruits of the Spirit. Here's a beautiful quote that I have to show you this, okay? Someone once said, it is natural to love them that love us, but it's supernatural to love them that hate us. Think about that one. It's natural to love them that love us, but it's supernatural to love them that hate us. Wayne Hudson, author of Many a Tear Has to Fall, had to say this about the topic of love. When someone says, I don't love you anymore, it shakes you to your very core. It caused me to ponder the true meaning of love as never before. After many years, I arrived at only one definition that makes sense. Since God is love and we must compare our love to him, we come up short if we define it in any other way. For you see, in the final analysis, love is a commitment with a beginning and no end. Christ chose to love us and has never stopped. He never will. We should be careful with a word like love. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? What a challenge. 1 John 4:16 reads, and so we know and rely on the love of God that he has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And where would I be on a Valentine's Day if I didn't include these words for you in closing this morning? I think this is one of the best definitions that I've ever seen for that word love. And of course, you're going to find that very familiar. They're Paul's words to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you can see these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And it's these very verses that I'm working on Thursday afternoons, currently in the daycare, to teach our daycare children a little thing about love. Beautiful words from God's Word this morning. I pray that we'll get that definition of love, we'll always cherish it, and today will be a very special day. Not only because God is love, not only because he first loved us, but we show love when we love one another. Let's pray. Father God, I just ask now, Lord, that as we sing over a few words in closing, that your love will just be evident among us, that you will just, again, speak to our hearts through the words that we're about to sing about that amazing love that you have for us. I just ask now, Lord, that you will just be honored here in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.